me and turn with me this evening to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about your bride. We pray tonight that your spirit would make clear to us your word and your truth. We pray that you would keep us alert at this hour of the day. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now our fourth week in studying the topic of ecclesiology, or the church. Looking at how Scripture defines for us what the church is and what the church is not. So we know the Scripture describes the church as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ. That image of marriage that we get from Ephesians chapter 5 describes not only the relationship between husband and wife, but also of Christ and his church. We know that the church is a place of belonging. The invisible church consists of all those across time and place that God has called to himself, the invisible church, all of God's elect. We also know that the visible church consists of believers and their children. We looked at the covenant that God established with Abraham back in Genesis 17, that covenant of circumcision that distinguished those who were a part of God's family and those who were not a part of God's family. We also know that in looking at Scripture, God is concerned with the family and the relationship to his covenant. So God shows this connection of believers and their children throughout the pages of his word. We also see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 were baptized and added to the visible church, Peter says to the people there, "This promise is for you and for your children." The book of Colossians tells us that baptism corresponds to the sign and seal of circumcision in the New Testament. So God still has a means of separating unto himself and showing ownership of those who are a part of God's covenant community. We also know that the church is the God-ordained agent of evangelism. The church is that place where the message of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is proclaimed, and men are drawn to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to draw people to himself, and he has entrusted the keys of the kingdom and that commission we just read to make disciples to the church. I mentioned last week that that does not limit the Holy Spirit in any way in drawing people to the truth. That does not mean that the only place that people are quickened and come to Christ is sitting in a worship service. But the church, the corporate body of Christ, is entrusted with the message of the gospel, and the church is to make disciples. The church is to plant churches and send out missionaries. We know that the officers in the church are entrusted with evangelism in the church. There is no permanent office of evangelists today in the same manner we see elders and deacons in the body of Christ. Individual believers are to be prepared to give an answer for their faith. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying 1 Peter 3 and the idea of apologetics, the topic of apologetics, looking at 1 Peter 3:15. We are to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Scripture tells us in the Gospels that we are to be salt and light, and simply striving to live godly, consistent Christian lives, we may have evangelistic opportunities to share the hope that is within us and to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can also invite people to come and worship with us and hear the teaching and the proclamation of God's word week after week as it is expounded. Tonight, as we look at God's church, we want to look at the gathering and the perfecting of the saints, that the church is a place of sanctification, a place of grace. the gathering and perfecting of the saints. We're going to spend our time this evening in two passages of Scripture. The first one I read earlier is where we see the Great Commission. So if you want to turn back to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, is where we read of that Great Commission. The very end of Matthew's Gospel, the last words that Matthew records that Jesus says before he ascends back to the Father. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, once again says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And when they and Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now remember, as we've discussed previous to this, that the church is where people are brought into. As they leave the kingdom of darkness and come to Jesus Christ, people are brought out of the world and into the church. The Greek term ekklesia is the called out ones. We have been called out of something and into something, into the body of Christ. So the 11 disciples here are told to come to a mountain in Galilee, which Christ has directed them to. These are some of the final words of Christ. We know in the account of his ascension in Acts chapter 1, he tells these same disciples in Acts 1 that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Those who had witnessed the ministry and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were those who were told to go out now and spread this good news of the gospel. Here in Matthew 28, we see that they worshiped Christ as they gathered on this mountain, but some doubted. They worshiped him, the resurrected Christ, but some doubted. Even in the midst of all that has happened and seeing the resurrected Christ in front of them, some doubted. Oh, how weak our faith is. Oh, how frail our belief when those who are standing in front of the resurrection of Christ had some doubts. May God continue to give us assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ. So then Jesus gives his disciples a commission in which they can work toward the gathering and perfecting of the saints. These disciples are told to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus starts by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Go make disciples of all nations. They are not told to go out and find some converts. They are not told to simply share the message of good news, but they are told to make disciples. Make disciples. Make followers of Christ. So how does one make a disciple? A person who is brought from death in sin to life in Christ. That's just the beginning of the stage of discipleship. Much of our world today thinks that that is the end goal, to bring someone from death in Christ to, or death in sin to life in Christ. We know the Holy Spirit does that regenerating. But much of our world says, well, that's the end. That's what it means to be a disciple. Maybe getting someone to just say yes to Jesus, or to simply press them for a decision, accept Christ. We do desire that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that's just the beginning of discipleship. That is why we can say that the church is a place of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. As we go through life and we're being sanctified, hopefully we die unto sin more and we live unto the righteousness of God and his word. God's Spirit is working and molding us more and more into the image of his Son. It's not a matter of, sanctification is not a matter of, I'll try to do work harder, I'll try to do good. But it is God's Spirit that works within us as we strive towards godliness in our sanctification. And the church is the place where we learn more and more what God's Word teaches us, so that by his Word we may be sanctified. So how does the church make disciples? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of baptism is the sign that one is a part of God's covenant community, as I mentioned before. We know that God has entrusted the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper to the church. And where God's word is faithfully proclaimed, the sacraments are properly administered, and church discipline is present, there we see the marks of a true church. So he says, baptize them. But that's not the end goal either. I used to be in a church with a different view of baptism, and that was an end goal. We just need to get more and more people baptized. We just need to get people to make that decision for Christ and then get them baptized, then their salvation is secure. It's a thought of many in our world today, placing faith in a decision we make, placing faith in the sacraments. Yes, we want people to come to Christ. Yes, we pray that more people would know Christ. Yes, we believe in baptism, but that is not that it has any power to save. But it does serve as a sign and seal to God's people. But that's not all there is to making disciples. That a person is brought from death and sin to life in Christ, and they are baptized with that seal. We tend to forget about the last part of the Great Commission a lot of times. That last phrase, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not some, but all. Teaching these newly converted believers in Christ who have been baptized that they are to observe, obey, follow all that Christ has commanded, that we answer to the Word of God and not the other way around. Much of modern evangelical thoughts gets this kind of backwards and changes the order of the Great Commission and sometimes even the message of the Great Commission. For many people today, the Great Commission is not the commission of the church, but the commission of the individual believer. Instead of go into all the world and make disciples, it becomes modified a little to practically mean go into all the world and gain converts. For many, the part teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you has changed to teaching them all they need to know to make a decision for Christ. In other words, go out, share Jesus, get someone to say yes to Jesus, baptize them, encourage them to read their Bible, send them on their merry way, telling them to do the same thing to others. In other words, find those who haven't heard of Jesus, tell them about Jesus, get a decision, baptize, repeat. But I wonder what we have lost along the way in viewing the Great Commission as the call to evangelize for the believer instead of the mission, the commission of the church. I wonder what we have lost in not desiring discipleship either for ourselves or for others. Discipleship is the church teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God to believers in Christ so that they can grow in their faith and mature and practice sanctification and hear of the grace of God, the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. Discipleship is a lifelong process in teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In contrast to those who would say the Bible is summed up by love Jesus and we are under grace and not under law, I would say that is not the whole counsel of God. We are under the grace of God and we are not condemned by the law of God as believers in Christ, but we are commanded to strive to observe the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. I'm still to strive to learn year after year what God's Word teaches me. Not just my own personal readings of God's Word, but I need to be plugged into the body of Christ and gain teaching from God's Word proclaimed and God's Word taught. Sunday school is discipleship. Morning and evening worship are discipleship. Midweek study is discipleship. Gathering specifically to look at and study the Word of God that we might apply it to our lives and grow in faith. Worship is not optional in the life of a believer. Other studies are. But God does command us to worship Him as the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As a shepherd, I am to equip the saints for ministry. I am to teach you to observe all that Christ has commanded us, including what God's Word teaches about the church. If we do not study God's Word and all that it teaches us, we will be tossed to and fro. We will not grow in our discipleship, and we will be carried about by every wind of doctrine. It is only when the whole body is equipped and working properly does the body grow and build itself up in love. Turn with me to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. We've talked about discipleship and the commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 to go out and make disciples, how the church is responsible for the administration of the sacraments to build up God's people, and how the church is responsible for the ministry of the Word of God, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. One other mark of a true church that aids in discipleship is church discipline. We read about this in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ even to speak to them about their sin? Do we follow this? My brother sins against me, and I go to him alone, and I strive to talk to him. He sins against me. It's personal. When my brother sins against me, I am supposed to go and show him love. Love him enough to talk to him, because I love him. Not with that attitude that he has offended me, and he had better make it right, and I want my brother instead to repent so that he's right with God. I want my brother not to be living in sin. I want God to get the glory for that repentance. It's very difficult for us to love in this way. It's not natural for us. We want amends. We want revenge. We want justice. We want to be apologized to. I want a lot of things for me, but am I concerned about my brother and his unrepentant sin? Do I desire to go to him one-on-one and see his relationship with Christ restored? As the process of church discipline goes on, there is the process where unrepentant sin can be dealt with. If my brother is unwilling to repent, I am to take one or two others along for the sake of getting my brother to repent, encouraging him to leave his sin. That's part of the perfecting of the church. The goal in church discipline is always restoration and forgiveness, never excommunication. That may be necessary if a person does not repent, but that's not the goal in mind. The goal is the perfecting of Christ's bride, so that the bride could be presented to Jesus Christ without spot or blemish, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 5. The gathering and the perfecting of the saints, the church should be a place of sanctification. It should be a place of grace. As we go to our brother and talk to him about his sin, we should show grace and forgiveness. We gather together as the body of Christ for worship and for study because we need each other, because we need the church. We need discipleship. We need to learn to observe all that Christ has commanded. We need the means of grace that God has entrusted to His bride. We need those things that God has entrusted to His church, and we need His Spirit working within our lives. How is your discipleship this evening? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your study of God's Word? Are you availing yourself of the ministry of the church? Are you praying for the church's commission to go and make disciples? I often pray that God would add to His kingdom here in Brick, here in Ocean County, that He would draw people to Himself. And that He would add to our numbers that the body of Christ might be blessed with more disciples and more discipling. And let us never forget to pray for each other in the body of Christ so that we might grow in our love for each other. Praise God that He does not leave the saints to fend for themselves. But God takes those saints, those who have been redeemed, and He gathers them into His body. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You that You gather people into Your church, that You bring us together as the body of Christ. We thank You for those things that You entrust to Your church, Your bride. And Your desire is that Your bride would be sanctified, that there would be perfecting, that there would be no spot or blemish. We thank You for that sanctification that takes place by Your Spirit as we are renewed by Your Word. We pray that we would continue to be good stewards, students of Your Word, and stewards of the things that You have entrusted to Your church. We thank You for these many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.